Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And to be able to lead you, it's not Advent yet, but through the Advent and season leading up to Christmas Day. It was an unexpected surprise when I heard that Jenna was pregnant again. So today's scripture lesson is from Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And there we read as follows, that someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. The wise old Mother Superior from Tipperary in Ireland was dying. All the nuns gathered around her bed, trying to make her comfortable. They gave her some warm milk to drink, but she refused it. The oldest among them insisted that she try drinking it as it would ease her pain, but again, she refused it. Then one nun took the glass back to the kitchen. Remembering a bottle of Irish whiskey they had received as a gift the previous Christmas, she opened it and poured a generous amount into the warm milk. When she walked back to Mother Superior's bed, she held the glass to her lips. Mother drank a little, then a little more, and then a little more. And before they knew it, she had drunk the whole glass down to the last drop. "Oh, Reverend Mother," the nuns then asked earnestly, "please give us some wisdom before you die." Then, slowly but surely, the Reverend Mother raised herself up in bed with a pious look on her face, and with her last breath said these words, "Don't sell that cow." Today is the last Sunday of the church year. Advent begins next Sunday. And the end of any year or the end of anything at all inevitably reminds us of the end of life itself, which is a pretty serious subject, so I thought I should at least begin by injecting some humor into the situation to set you at ease. But now on a more serious note, let me ask you, do you remember the first time ever in your life that you realized, someday, I am going to die? One day, I don't know when or how, it could be an accident, could be an earthquake, could be disease, could be by fire, could be by water, you name the hundreds of ways it could happen, but one day, I am going to die. It happened to me on the last Sunday of September in 1966, when I had just turned 14 years old. I had worked all summer in Holland Marsh, an area north of Toronto that is heavily populated with Dutch vegetable farmers. My brother Peter and I had lived and worked with the Rupke family and had befriended their children who were similar in age to us. I had gotten to know Billy, age 12, very well, and we'd had a lot of fun that summer working in the fields. But shortly after the summer ended, on a Friday afternoon, Billy, for some unknown reason, had lost control of the tractor he was driving and ended up in the canal that runs through Holland Marsh with the tractor on top of him, which is where they found him about an hour later. Well, the following Sunday evening, my dad took me and my brother to visit with the family at the funeral home. First time for me. It was the first time when I saw a dead body, which was my friend Billy. And it wasn't my friend Billy, if you know what I mean. And I could not stop crying. But I remember that I was not crying only for Billy and for his grieving mom and dad. Standing beside his coffin, I was also crying because then and there, I knew that if it could happen to Billy, it could also happen to me. I knew then and there that somehow, somewhere, sometime, I am going to die. And it scared me. Well, whatever you want to say about death, uncomfortable as it may be to talk about, is that it is a very good teacher. Death can give us instant perspective to our lives, helping us to sort out what is truly important from what is not. It can make us see with rare clarity what it is that deserves our attention, our devotion, and our time, which is what lies, I believe, at the heart of the parable Jesus told in this morning's reading. A parable Jesus told about a rich fool who built a barn, but forgot or neglected to live a life. The reason Jesus tells this story is pretty simple. A man in the crowd around him has cried out for justice from Jesus, believing he has been done wrong by a family member. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That is, on the surface, my brother is greedy. Tell him he has to share. Which is, reading between the lines, I am greedy too, and I want my share. Jesus, however, is not very sympathetic and refuses to intervene. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he says to all those gathered around, rich and poor alike, since greed is no respecter of persons, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life, a woman's life, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And at that point, Jesus tells this story about a rich farmer who had such a huge harvest, he did not have enough barns to store and keep it all. So how does he solve this problem? The answer was pretty simple. Build more and bigger barns for all his goods, and after that, finally and hopefully, he could retire and relax. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But one night, God interrupts all of his working, all of his planning. For one night, suddenly and unexpectedly, the farmer suffers. You fool, God says. The farmer suffers a massive stroke and dies. And here's where, in my imagination as a pastor, I enter into this parable as this family's pastor. And I think of what it might be like to visit the farmer's wife, who has now become, without any prior warning, a widow. I have just gotten the call from his wife, obviously in shock, in the early morning hours.
And after an initial brief visit at the hospital, we agree to meet again later that day, after she has had time to inform family and friends of her husband's death. Everyone is in shock, of course. His family, his church, the whole community. But no one more than her. She asks me, "What do I do now? I feel so lost." Her talk wanders from one thing to another, and I try to follow her line of thinking, mostly just listening. Eventually, we turn to talk about the memorial service, and I ask a few questions about the man who has just died. You see, I didn't know him all that well. I hadn't been in that church all that long. Though the times I had seen him, he always struck me as a hard-working and likable enough man. But if possible, you want to get something more than surface impressions at a service. And so I ask, what was important to him? And his widow answers, his family was very important to him. He was very proud of his children, although I'm not sure they really knew that. But he spoke with them often, and he carried their pictures in their wallet. And when we were younger, we used to love taking walks on the beach together. We talked about retiring close to the coast so we could take walks like that again. And his church was very important to him, although I know you might not have seen too much evidence of that since you've been here. He didn't stop believing in God. I'm pretty sure of that. But somehow, life just got so busy. And so I ask, how did he spend his time? And she replies, well, working on the farm, mostly. He was very successful, you know. We had another bumper crop this year. He didn't want to sell it all at once, because if he flooded the markets, well, then the price was sure to drop. And so he was planning to tear down the barns and build larger ones to store all the crops. It was a big job, which demanded his full attention. But he was looking forward to it. He said he even dreamed about it. He was under a lot of pressure most of the time. As for other parts of his life, well, they were put on hold for a while, and I suppose I didn't always make things easier for him. I often asked him when it would all end so we could get on with our lives. He always tried to reassure me. He used words like tomorrow or soon or someday. Or he'd say, this won't last forever, and I promise. And I know he meant it. He often promised me and himself that as soon as he finished his work and gathered all his goods together, he could say to himself, you now have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Now you can go to that house on the shore. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and do all the things you always talked about. But now, she pauses and then seems glad to change the subject. Well, we better get back to planning the funeral. Death is a teacher. And one of the things it can teach us is the often very wide and tragic gap between our answers to these two questions. What is important to you? And how do you spend your time? I mean, I am sure the farmer did intend to lead a different life someday soon. Just as I believe myself when I express similar intentions. Someday soon, I really will stay in closer touch with my friends. Someday soon, I will stick to a more consistent devotion discipline. Someday soon, I will get a little more involved in the life of the church, in worship, in service. Someday soon, I will give my family the time they deserve. Someday soon, I will give a more substantial portion of my time to those who are in need. And yes, someday soon, I will eat, drink, and be merry too, as soon as the barn is built, as soon as the bills are paid, as soon as the project is complete, as soon as the trees are pruned and the room is painted, as soon as things slow down, as soon as, well, as soon as things are different. And I know the farmer and I are not alone in this tendency. I have heard so many people speak of how their lives are going to change as soon as their barns are built. That is, when they retire, when the children are grown, when the semester is over, when the task is complete and the work is done. It is not that we are incapable of doing what we want or should do. It is just that we seem incapable of doing it now. Time is so short, and everything else seems so long. And then, in the words of the poet Dylan Thomas, time, like a running grave, tracks you down. Of course, it is not my point, no more than it is that of Jesus' parable, that we should do nothing more than eat, drink, and be merry while we have the chance. The point is that if we postpone little pleasures at our peril, how much more hazardous is our tendency to put off doing what is truly important in life. It may be a good idea to save money for a rainy day, but we sometimes act as if we are saving our lives for a rainy day, a day that may never come. It is one of the biggest ironies of our lives that the most important things in life are also the most easily postponed. It seems that we cannot long postpone building that barn, doing the laundry, running the errands, paying the bills, even though we know that all those things together don't really add up to much of a life. But developing a relationship with God, taking time for a person in need, learning to pray, spending quality and quantity time with your children, giving yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ, it seems to be easier to put all those things off until tomorrow. Precisely those things that make for a full and fulfilling life as God intended. We may know that those things are important. God knows that they are. Remember what he calls the rich farmer in the parable? You fool! You fool. Now, in the Bible, the word fool sometimes refers to people who do not believe that God exists. The classic verse, of course, is Psalm 14, verse 1. That is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, which means, just by the way, that in spite of all their complaints, atheists do get a holiday of their very own every year, April 1. But most often, took a while, eh? Most often, the word fool refers to people who know better, but live their lives as if God does not exist. Jesus' parable is his not-so-gentle way of reminding us that we cannot count on the future, we cannot live in the future, we only have now. Everyone does important things tomorrow through anticipation and promise and intention, but how many are there who actually do those things today? The important question is, what gives our lives meaning now? What does having God at the center of everything mean for our lives today? A number of years ago, David Frost, a well-known TV personality who specialized in interviewing people, yeah, you have to be at least my age to remember him. But he had several prominent people on his show. And one of the questions he asked them was, what would you like your epitaph to look like? Now, in case you're wondering, an epitaph is an inscription people put on gravestones. Some, of course, can be humorous. Well, sort of. Like, Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Or beneath this stone my wife doth lie, now she's at rest and so am I. Most are more serious than that, of course. Bible verses, brief statements, extolling the virtues of the person now gone, a loving mother, a faithful father. When Frost asked that question of his guests, he could just as well have put it this way. On the night that your soul is required of you, what would you want to have said about you? It was a good question because it led them to consider what was most important to them. What were they living for? But it caught them off guard. It put them, at least in their imagination, in the presence of death. And not surprisingly, the answers each gave all had this amazing similarity. Each spoke in grand terms about love, about bettering the lives of others, even about serving and glorifying God. And I'm sure they meant every word. I think they really did desire and intend these things for their lives. But here again is that irony of life, that the most important things are also the most easily postponed. Or as much as I don't doubt that they were sincere, and maybe that's my cynicism coming to the fore, I do doubt that the day after the interview, when their aides or their secretaries asked them what was on the agenda for the day, I doubt if any of them responded by saying, "Well, today I think I must better the lives of others and make time to worship and serve God." More likely faced again with the usual everyday kind of tasks, when teacher death seemed distant again, I imagine that they, like many others, probably saved such intentions and hopes for another day. For now, it was necessary to focus on how to get reelected, how to advance their careers, how to make more money, all those present and consuming concerns of everyday life, all those barns that had to be built. Now, I suspect most of you do not need me to inform you of Jesus' teaching that our lives were made for more. But all of us, myself included, do need to be reminded again and again, our lives are made by God for more. Not tomorrow, because you can't live in tomorrow, but today. The only day we've been given today was made for more. So what do you want to be known for when you die? On the night that your life is demanded from you, what would you want to have said about you? Would anyone here, thinking about this seriously, really want to have big, full barns or the equivalent thereof at the top of the list? Jesus' parable teaches us that we cannot live in the future. We only have now. The most important question, again, is what gives our life meaning now? The great American poet, Theodore Geisel, otherwise known as Dr. Seuss, once wrote, "How did it get so late, so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. It gets so late, so soon. Life is short. So pray for the ability to discern the presence of God and the things of God. Live every day as if it were your last, because someday you'll be right. Stay alert. Be prepared. Light the lamps. Get ready. Listen for the knock. Answer the call. Serve where you're sent." Life is short. So do what you love to do and give it your best, whether it's business or teaching or medicine or farming or some trade. If you don't love what you're doing or you can't give it your best as working for the Lord, think seriously about getting out of it or figure out a way to change your attitude towards what you do. Life is short, so appreciate God's good gifts in your life, Recognize that today is the only day you have, which makes every day a special occasion. Eat dessert first. Read good books. Do something interesting. Have some fun. Don't keep waiting for a vacation, a special occasion, or a better day. Life is short, so go to church and worship. Stay awake, sing, and above all, forgive. Look past the faults of others just as you hope they will do for you. Don't complain about those you don't like. Don't look for revenge. Don't try to change somebody's opinion about you. Life is too short to be bitter over things you cannot change or to want to go back to what was. Life is short, so listen to the people you love. Tell them how much they mean to you. Hug your friends. Care for someone you haven't cared for. Visit somebody else's mother in the nursing home. Life is short, so don't give your heart to that which will not fill or satisfy your heart. Make time for the things that matter. Make the changes that will make the difference as much as possible. Don't leave yourself regretting things you did not do. Dream, but don't just dream. Follow your dreams. Life is short, so be a witness. Tell a friend how God's love has changed your life. Be a person who talks about Jesus. Pray hard. Believe in Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Life is short, so celebrate God's eternity. Celebrate the love of God and get a life, His kingdom life, because it's later than you think, no matter how old you are, and it gets so late so soon. William Willimon, former chaplain at Duke University in North Carolina, tells how a member of his first church had a relative who died, and he and his wife went to the funeral as a show of support for the family. And he writes that he had never seen anything like this funeral. The service was held in a very hot and crowded Southern Baptist church, and as they wheeled the coffin in, the preacher began shouting and waving his arms madly. "It's too late for Joe," he hollered. "He might have wanted to do this and that in his life, but it's too late for him now. He's dead. It's all over for him. He might have wanted to straighten out his life, but he can't now. It's over." Willimon remembers thinking, what a comfort this must be to the family. Then the preacher went on, "But it ain't too late for you. People drop dead every day. So what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting for? Now is the day for decision. Now is the time to make your life count for something. Now is the time to give your life to Jesus." Willimon thought it was the worst thing he'd ever heard. "Can you imagine," he asked his wife later on their drive home, "a preacher doing that kind of thing to a grieving family? I've never heard of anything so manipulative, so cheap, so inappropriate. I would never preach a sermon like that." His wife agreed. She agreed it was tacky, manipulative, and insensitive. Of course, she then added, "The worst part of all is that what he said was true." So take the time every day knowing Jesus and remembering his story of the foolish farmer to ask yourself these two questions. What did God make me for? That is, what is truly important? And then the crunch question that follows, how do you spend your time? May the gap between the answers to these two questions decrease in your life. Only then, on that night or day when our souls are demanded of us, will we discover that even if we did not build too many barns, we did, God helping us, build an abundant life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that as scary as death may be, we know in Christ Jesus that death is a conquered enemy, and that in Christ Jesus is life today and one day eternal life. But dear God, help us to remember Jesus' teaching and what every death teaches us, that life is short and that what we are here for is above all to serve you and to love you in our lives and in our relationships every day. Help us in the power of your Holy Spirit to ask those two questions, what is important and how we spend our time, honestly, Lord, and help that gap between the two become ever smaller. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.